We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Both. Well, I do wish you a happy Christmas and look forward to the handshake at the door, which only happens in this church once a year, namely Christmas. And I think two of our pastors, Al and Rod, will be shaking hands down there, and the old fellas will be over here on this door doing our compulsory handshakes. And I noticed in our reading today there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, so we might even do more than handshake. Christmas is a time with lots of trials and tribulations. I saw them yesterday as I wandered around the shopping centre, and saw people struggling under the trials and tribulations of getting themselves ready for this day and for tomorrow and the next day, however many days your family takes to eat what necessarily to eat. It's also a time for many people of great disappointments and heartaches, because it can never live up to the promise of what it was like when you were children and didn't have any of the responsibilities to get anything ready but just spent the time enjoying. It's always fascinating how long it takes to wrap presents and how short it takes for a child to open them. Although I've noticed that as I've got older, it takes me longer and longer to open the wrappings on anything these days. They wrap everything up so thoroughly and completely. But Christmas, for all its trials and tribulations, is a time of joy and happiness, of feasting and of fun and of family and of friendship. It's the time of celebration. Ecclesiastes, which we read as our Old Testament reading, warns us that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. It says that the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools in the house of feasting. And it's right in its observation, isn't it, friends? For when you go to funerals, you learn. It forces you to think about life and its meaning and its purpose and where I am and... But when I go to a party, I don't learn anything at a party. You enjoy a party, but you don't learn. You don't grow in wisdom and understanding of life at a party. That's not what parties are about. But Ecclesiastes also says in the same passage, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And Christmas is the time to laugh and to dance. It's the time to rejoice and to sing. Singing is all about Christmas and Christmas about singing, isn't it? It's a time to eat and eat and eat and to feast. I know, and I hope we all know, that the devil has distorted Christmas, turning it into a pagan celebration. Not pagan because it was the pagan winter celebration taken over by the Christians. Christians can have Christmas any time of the year. In fact, our church often has Christmas in July. It's a good time to have Christmas. Get that winter feeling and takes you back to Europe. Any time's a good time for Christmas, and the 25th of December is a good time for Christmas because lots of other people have it then as well. It's not pagan because we have Germanic symbols like the tree. I can never understand why we have the tree as a symbol of Christmas. It seems a daft and silly thing, especially as it's not a particularly Australian tree. That doesn't make it pagan. It's pagan because our society has become pagan, because pagan is what's in your heart. That's where paganism is. And the pagans in our society, guided by the devil, who's the father of lies and distortion, have turned happy Christmas into season's greetings. They've turned giving and charity into commercial materialistic profit-making. They've turned Hark the Herald Angels into Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They've turned meaningful, joyful Christmas feasting and celebrating life and new life into brainless hedonism, where we eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So how do Christians react to Christmas? There are three options, and I have sympathy for all three, and different years I go for one of the three options. This year I'm going for the third option. But the other two I have great sympathy for, and one is to reject Christmas altogether. as just too pagan to have anything to do with Christians. There are many Christians around the world who do not celebrate Christmas. There are many Christians down history who have not celebrated Christmas because the whole thing is just so pagan as to be an offence to Christianity and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't want to have anything to do with it. That is one of the options. It's an option for which I have sympathy. Second option is to try and reclaim Christmas. You know, the put Christ back into Christmas kind of campaigns. We are a Christian culture. We are a heavily Christianized culture. Our society, our nation was built basically by Christian people on Christian principles, which is why we enjoy the freedoms that we have in this society and the justice that we have in this society and the material blessings and wealth that we have in this society. And yet Christianity has been forced and censored out of our society, and so let's put Christ back into Christmas is a campaign. That's the second reaction that you could have. It's not the one I'm commending to it. The third one's the one I'm commending this year. That is, you enjoy Christmas. The fun, the feasting, the singing and the family. You just enjoy it because we're celebrating three great truths on Christmas. The joy of birth, the joy of the Saviour, and the joy of flesh. And if you look at the outline, you'll see there the headings that I'm looking under points 2, 3, and 4. The joy of birth, the joy of Saviour, the joy of flesh, they're the reasons for enjoying Christmas. Firstly then, the first truth, the joy of birth. For we should rejoice in birth. Now I know some of us have a great heartache. The great heartache of childlessness. It's a tremendous heartache and it's a real pain, and Christmas therefore becomes a time almost of bitterness and horror, because it's so much about babies, it's so much about families, and it is so tragic. But your heartache is testimony to the truth that I'm speaking of here, that is the joy of birth. For we should rejoice in the birth of a child, of any child, of every child, for life and birth are a special gift from God to be valued and to be enjoyed. It's sad indeed that in the pagan world we have denigrated motherhood and family life. The pagan world has promoted child-free living. Mother's Day this year, I was just doing some research about it, and I came across a website called the Child Free Zone website. The whole group of people who have set up a campaign of child-free living as the way to live, glorying in their childlessness, boasting of the freedom and independence that they have, of the self-fulfillment that they can find, which is really a self-centeredness and a selfishness. And this group, interestingly, consistently opposes God. The founder of it and the father of it all is totally atheistic. The Bureau of Statistics pointed out that our nation in 2000, our nation had the lowest birth rate for 200 years of white settlement in Australia. But this low birth rate, which is causing concern to our community leaders, is not evenly spread across the nation. Melbourne has a lower birth rate than Sydney. I don't know what that says about the weather or whatever, but there is a lower birth rate there. There is a lower birth rate sociologically too, that is, amongst the more highly educated, professional and wealthy people. In other words, the people who can most afford to have babies and have children and to raise them in safety and security, they are the people who are having the least children. They're chasing self-fulfillment most commonly. And religiously there's a difference too. There is one religious group that has much fewer babies than any other group, and that is the religion called no religion. The atheists do not have babies. So if you're a highly educated atheist from Melbourne, you are very unlikely to have a baby. But the people of God love life. The people of God love not death, but birth. The birth of each new child. And so the angels tell the shepherds in the first of the references there at the top of Luke 2, they tell the shepherds to joy, rejoice that is happening because of the birth of a new child. Jesus said when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, She no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Terrible pain, terrible agonies that can be there in childbirth, but compared to the birth of a child, it is to be ignored. For the birth of a child is so important, and so we celebrate, don't we? We celebrate our birthdays. We celebrate everybody's birthday. We get the cake and we have the food, and the food that we shouldn't eat as a way of expressing our joy and happiness, and we sing that inane kindergarten song. Even to people when they turn 80, we sing the kindergarten song to them, happy birthday to you. And it really is a silly thing to do, but then feasting and fun is silly, isn't it? It's the way of expressing our joy and our happiness. You can't be rational and sensible about the thing of enjoyment, and we enjoy birth, and we're saying, we're glad you're born. We're glad that you've had another year with us. We're glad of your life, and we rejoice in birth and in life. But today's birthday happened a long time ago. And today we're celebrating not just the birth of an ordinary baby. And so the angels tell the shepherds to rejoice because a saviour has been born. The second reason, therefore, for our joy, the second truth, is the joy of a saviour. The Jews needed a saviour, and they knew it. They'd lived for centuries as God's people, but under God's punishment, defeated and demoralised, ruled by pagans for half a millennium, by the Babylonians, and then by the Greeks, and by the time of Jesus, by the Romans, oppressed and crushed. They knew they were God's people through whom God was going to rule the world. But they had sinned and rebelled against God, ignored him and his ways, chosen their own ways, and so God had placed them under the boot of the pagans, whose lifestyle they coveted. The Jews needed a saviour, and they knew it. One of our problems is we don't always know it, do we? We who live in wealth and health, in happiness, and in freedom, we who live in the eastern suburbs of the great city of Sydney, it is hard to see that we need a saviour. It's kind of like the surfer who's swimming just a few seconds before he gets into trouble. He doesn't know that he needs a saviour. A few minutes' time he'll know it, but at this stage it's just the surf is fantastic, the day is wonderful, that wave looks big and it will be a great ride, and we are like that. We do not know what we need as they did. The Jews also knew what to expect of a saviour because God had told them in their prophets in what we call the Old Testament. So the message of the angels to the shepherds is full of Old Testament language and allusions. The city of David, the saviour, Christ, the Lord. This was not another saviour. They'd had many saviours down their history. This was not another saviour like the judges, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, Ehud, Deborah. This was not another saviour like the prophets, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah. This was to be the big one. This was the final one, the ultimate one. This was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This was the saviour. The saviour not just of Israel and Judah, but the saviour of the whole world. And so today we rejoice that a baby was born. We rejoice that a birthday has come, but we rejoice today that the baby was born, that the Saviour of the world had come. And not just the Saviour of the first century Jewish shepherds in the fields, but the Saviour of the 21st century suburbs of Sydney. But what saving do we need? He didn't come and conquer Jerusalem like Muhammad conquered Mecca at the head of a big army. He didn't overthrow Rome and the Roman rule and so rescue and save the people of Israel. But he conquered Satan and sin, decadence and death, as he paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world in his death, and he rose to new life in his resurrection. If you don't know about this, please take hold of the offer that Derek has given to us today of the purple wrapped present of a Gospel of Luke. You know, sometimes it's just good to have another copy. I know you've got a copy already at home somewhere, but just a new book. I'm always likely to read a new book, even if it's an old book. Just a new copy of it. Take hold of a copy and sit down and have a read late this afternoon when the rest of the family's fallen asleep and the kids are playing cricket out in the backyard. have a little chance to read through Luke's gospel. When you have it just as a little gospel, you'll see it's a very short book, but a wonderful statement about this Saviour who has come. And so we celebrate and rejoice in the birth of our Saviour. I can understand why 21st century pagans celebrate without him. For celebration and happiness is the meaning of their meaningless life. That is what they live for. Anything for a party. But we celebrate. Should we? Should we celebrate the birth of a Saviour with feasting and food? Should we celebrate it with gifts and presents and colours and lights and trees and families? Shouldn't we rather celebrate with spiritual exercises? Renounce the paganism of sensual hedonism and pleasure. Give ourselves in gratitude to quietness, thankfulness, meditation and praise. Reject the deceptive world of materialism. So the third truth, the reason for joy, the joy of flesh. As somebody who's not a vegetarian but an omnivore, and who really would prefer to be a carnivore, I couldn't refuse the opportunity of having this as a title, the joy of flesh. If you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry for you. The joy of flesh. For the baby who was born, for the Messiah who was born, was none other than God the Son, none other than God become man, none other than the Word become flesh. See, the second reference there is John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later in the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, it's enough reason to have a party that a baby was born. It's certainly enough reason to have a party that the Saviour of the world has come. But the reason why the party, the feast, is so appropriate, why partying and eating is so appropriate, is the baby, this Saviour, is God himself come into the world, is God himself become human, is God himself become flesh and blood. God didn't reject his creation. He redeems it, he rescues it, he recreates it, he regenerates it. God didn't come just to save our soul. God didn't come to enlighten my spirit. God didn't come to illuminate my mind. He became one of us. Fully and completely flesh, bone, blood like us. And he grew and lived as one of us. And he died the death of us as a man, sharing our flesh and blood. And he rose. He rose again as one of us. Physical, human. Not a ghost, not a spirit, but a man, a resurrected man. Listen to the end of Luke's gospel, where Jesus appears to his disciples in the upper room after he had risen from the dead. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Jesus was physically, visually, touchably there. Jesus could eat with them. Next time you have some fish, remember the Lord Jesus Christ ate fish after his death, after his resurrection, put it in the mouth and it disappeared into the body, as the food will today, because he was physically flesh. At Christmas, we celebrate God becoming man for eternity. We celebrate God becoming flesh for eternity. He wasn't flesh before, but he is flesh forevermore. Because God the Son so fully became man that even after his death, he continues as a man. He didn't drop into flesh for a little while, drop into a man for a little while in order later to leave him, in order to return to heaven without flesh. He didn't appear to be a man. He didn't appear for a moment, for a lifetime to be a man. God became man, human, died and resurrected flesh. We're taught in the New Testament that it is the doctrine of demons that forbids marriage and requires abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. It's demonic. It's demonic, it says, to require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. We're also told that it is the spirit of Antichrist that does not confess Jesus, that is, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We cannot celebrate Jesus' birth by fasting. We cannot celebrate God becoming flesh by an ascetic self-denial. So let's eat, let's drink, let's be merry. For Christ is born and has shared us, he saved us, his creatures. For Christ is born to rule the world as the resurrected man, sitting at the right hand of God, created in the image of God. And so though our pagan neighbours will be pleasure-seeking this time, and the pleasures that they enjoy are much the pleasures we enjoy, they miss the point of the joy of Christmas. But let us rejoice and be glad that the baby was born, that the Saviour has come, that God became flesh and lived amongst us, died for us, and rose as one of us by eating and drinking to the glory of God our Father, who so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for every good gift that you give to us, for life and for birth, for each other, for the children that have been born amongst us this year, for the opportunities of life and of the bodies that you have given to us. We thank you for the foods that we are going to eat and the drinks that we're going to share. We thank you for the friends and the family amongst whom we can share them. We thank you for the good things of this created world that you have given to us to receive with thanksgiving. And so we thank you. But we thank you above all for the gift of your one and only Son, born as a baby, born as the Saviour of the world. Your word become flesh, that he who lived and died and rose again may sit at your right hand and bring us into your presence, that we can call you Father. We thank you that we have the freedoms in this wonderful land to be able to celebrate him this day. And we praise you in his name. Amen. Well, let's turn to that great song of the angels singing. Hark, the herald angels sang, glory to the newborn king. Wonderful words, this. Wonderful words in the great carol that everybody sings. But let us see the point that Wesley gave to us. And of course is the time in which we collect up the strips. Lots of
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.